the prophets of Baal. You know, I wondered why, and I know why we say we live by faith and not by sight, but it just would seem like that if we had things that happen like the prophets of Baal today, that it would be easier for us as Christians. You don't have to turn there, but it's reference. 1 Kings 18:20 through 40, and there's no way that I could put that up on the slide, nor is there no way that I can read all of this. I'm going to read the opening part, and I'm going to paraphrase the rest. Verse 20, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And the prophets that he's talking about is the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Asherah, and himself. Okay. Jezebel, who was Ahab's wife, Ahab being the king, she had put to death prophets of the Lord. And there was a servant in the house that helped hide the prophets because he feared God. Verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? He said, if the Lord is God, then you follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Same thing happened when Jesus would present these questions to the Pharisees. They answered not a word. And so, you know, it was realistic. He said, you know, you're of the children of Israel, supposed to follow the God of Israel, but you're following Baal, you're following the Asherah. And he says, enough's enough. He said, if God is God, if the Lord is God, then follow Him. He said, but if Baal is God, follow him. And so Elijah came, and there was 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah said this, I alone, this is in verse 22, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. And the reason being was because Jezebel had killed the others. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. And so he challenged them. He said, certainly in anybody's opinion, God is with strength. God is strong. God is going to be the one that's going to prevail here. And there's 450 to one. So he says, you build an altar. And he said, you bring the bulls, you bring the altar. And he said, you put it on the altar. And he says, you cry out to your God. Cry out to your God, right? And so they do, and nothing happens. And he says, well, maybe he's sleeping. He said, chant louder. And so they dance around and make all these noises, and nothing happens. And then finally it came Elijah's turn. Remember, there's 450 of these people. And these people had been eating at the king's table as prophets of a god. And so there's 450 and all these... There's 450 and there's all these people there, and Elijah is standing by himself. And so he says he takes 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel, and he builds an altar. And he puts his sacrifice on it. And I'm paraphrasing here, so if I get a little detail wrong, just excuse me, but there's where the story can be found. So he puts it on there and he tells them, he says, soak it with water. Oh, and he said, dig a trench around it. And he said, soak it with water. He says, okay. And he says, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And they poured so much water on this sacrifice that it not only got the sacrifice wet, but it filled the trench up in front of the sacrifice. I mean, this was it's like they'd opened up the sea and poured it on there. And so then Elijah prayed to God and he said, Lord, he said, I do this so that they will see, not because of me. Fire came down out of heaven. And it not only consumed the sacrifice, but it consumed the altar itself. And all of Israel saw that the Lord was God. Not that they should have already known this, but he showed that the Lord was God. And so Elijah said, take those 450 men and put them to death. Because they served another God. And so would you see something like that happen? That fire came down out of heaven and he says, you say you can make it rain, I say that it won't rain. You make it rain, I'll make it not rain. I tell you what, I'll give you the easier. It's not raining, you stop it, you keep it that way, and I'll make it rain. And I had someone that taught me early on in my life that when we were at the Salem Fair and we were handing out free New Testaments, and they were only New Testaments, we were not paying much for them, we were just handing out, trying to get Jesus into people's hands. And this Wiccan came up, witch came up and decided that, got into an argument with the guy that taught me, and he said that he could make it rain. And he said, if your God is so powerful, you make it rain. And he said, and he cited the prophets of Baal here, and he says, you know, I didn't have the faith to do that. And at the time, I didn't realize that those signs and wonders weren't around any longer. So, I looked up to the man, and I thought, don't beat yourself up about this. But so many people think today that because of the miraculous wonders that God extended to these prophets and to the apostles, that He extends them also to us. We show Jesus. They proved Jesus because they did these things in His name. Now, the prophets of old did not, but He proved God, the Father from whom that Jesus was going to come. You see? All right, so if we thought today that if we could prove Jesus by this kind of thing, it would seem like it would be easier, right? If we say we could call fire down out of heaven and it would consume something, it would seem that it would be an easier witness than us telling people about Jesus by the gospel. We would think that would be easier. But I'm going to show you that it's not. Genesis 2, 8 through 12. And I had to shorten this, I think. No, I didn't shorten it. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now a river went out from Eden to water the garden. It is one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, and there is gold, and the gold in that land is good. Bedlam and onyx stone are there. Can you imagine the picture of this place? Here was this wonderful garden, and been blessed enough to go to Hawaii once, and when we walked around in that garden, you remember, it was just beautiful. It was all these trees that looked like the flowers, looked like birds, and you walked around. And so a garden that you go to, there's palaces that have gardens that people wander around. They open them up to the public, and they walk around, and when you do the landscaping in your backyard and you put all these beautiful flowers and do all this stuff, it's pleasant to the eye. So here in the beginning, we had this wonderfully beautiful garden that was untouched by industry. Okay, that's how we can recognize. It was just untouched by man. It was just beautiful. There was birds and there was all kinds of things. And not only that, but there was gold. There was gold and jewels and stuff around. What a wonder! You talk about paradise, being able to go somewhere where you walk and you walk through and it's like King Solomon's minds, that there's all this stuff all around. The wonderful beauty that God put in this earth. Right? And here's Adam, and he's walking around and looking at this. He gave us this wonderful garden, but we wanted more. Right? They wanted more. They wanted wisdom. They wanted to take of that tree that God said you shouldn't. They wanted to know what was behind door number one. And they were willing to give up curtain number two to find out what behind door number one. Genesis 9:16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Rainbows have always been pretty, and they say it's a prism of light that shoots it across through the clouds and the water and the refraction of light, and it shoots it across. And I guess most of my life, I never really paid much attention to them. My wife and I were going into this Mexican restaurant up near the house, and we looked, and it seemed like it was really, really close. I guess because the cloud cover was down low, and it shot across, and I looked at the colors in there, and I thought, gosh, this is just really beautiful. It's really beautiful that God said that He was going to do this, so that when people saw this, when it rains and it stops raining, He says that the rainbow happens when it stops raining, when the moisture is in the air And it reflects this light to promise that he would never again flood the earth, because that was a scary thing that happened. The people that died, they're gone. So they didn't think, oh gosh, I don't want to endure another flood. It was the people that were on the boat that saw all of this. And when it started raining, God cared about them so much that he said, I don't want you to worry about this again. I want you to know that I will never do this again. So when it rains, you can take comfort. He delivered us from a flood, but we wanted more. We watched the whole world perish. And when you say, well, I wasn't on the boat. Did you read the account of what was on the boat? Did you read the account in Genesis 6 where the world started getting, where the world was flooded? Noah was building the boat. Did you read that? Then yeah, we witnessed the flooding of the whole world through those scriptures. And he saved us from that flood. And when we came off that boat, we wanted more. How do we know that? Because of the wickedness that started to happen after that. Immediately following that, as the population started to increase, they started to build a tower. And at one point in my life, and I guess this could still be true to some extent, I always thought that they were trying to build a tower to come up to God. And that's what was told to me, is that we don't go to God, God comes to us. And that's the way I saw it. But that's not why they were building the tower. They were building the tower so that if the flood came, it would be above the waters. We want it more. We want it more than what God had given us. He gave us a garden, washed all that away. He saved us from death and destruction, and we wanted more. He brought the king of the world to his knees when Moses went against Pharaoh, and he delivered us from the bondage. The reason I say us is because God says that we share in what these people went through. Because of them, we are here today. And so how dare that we look at them and say that was them, it has nothing to do with us. We have to take our part in the things that come upon us because of the faithfulness that these people endured. Because of the faithfulness that these people produced through what they endured. So we share in what these people did. We have our part to play in that. He delivered us from bondage when the seas parted and pillars of fire followed us as we traveled, and seas, the waters parted. And God didn't tell Moses that he was going to do this. He told him that he would deliver them from Pharaoh. And Moses carried his staff, and he's got all these people around, and he looks, and there's water. What would you have done? Well, that's it. We're done for. I know that's what I would have done. Because I'm a Debbie Downer. I'm like, well, this is it. This is the end of the world. And you look at fear as Pharaoh's armies come from you. That's not what Moses did. Remember that staff that he had? When Moses says, I'm not capable of doing this. And he said, and we're standing up on the mountain. He says, you're going to go before Pharaoh. And he said, enough. He said, cast that staff down. And he did, and it became a snake. And he says, now you reach down and you grab that snake. And it became a staff again. Moses didn't know any of that was going to happen. And when Pharaoh was facing him, Moses raised up that staff in front of the waters, and he said, behold God. And those seas parted, and they walked across, the Bible says, on dry land. You ever walked across muddy, sandy, it's hard to walk. He said they walked across on dry land. Dry land. And when those children of Israel got into the desert, they started desiring to go back to Egypt. They wanted more. So he heard their cries. See, God doesn't turn a deaf ear. Just because we want more doesn't mean that he doesn't care. So he fed them with manna from heaven. So they walked in. The guy walks in one day. He sits down on a rock and he says, I've literally been walking all day long. What's for dinner? He says, manna. All right. They want it. I knew you. They wanted more. And so you know what God did? He fed us with meat. What, some kind of bird, a pigeon or whatever. What was it? Quail, thank you. And quails came and they got caught and they had meat. They had meat. And you'd think that with someone who'd been marching through the desert as long as they did, and they had been, manna had fell from heaven, and you had to eat it, what you picked that day, because it would go bad the next. So you had to, you know, give us this day our daily bread. And so, but then the meat came, and so he fed them because they complained about the manna, so he fed them meat. You can't say that God doesn't hear and that God doesn't do for us. The simplest things that we complain about, and sometimes he relents. Sometimes that he gives to you because he loves you. Not because we deserve it, not because we really need it. He said he would feed us manna, but he gave us meat. And we still want it more. Because when we made it through that desert and we came through, what happened with the children of Israel? They started to desire to go back to Egypt, as I said, and then they started building idols to worship. All this wonderful stuff that he had done for us. And they begin to complain excessively. Your child is growing up and you say, you haven't done the dishes. You're getting ready to, you know, you're getting ready to leave. So, well, let me finish my cucumber. Sometimes it's, all right, fine, you got 5 minutes. Or sometimes it's, I don't care about that cucumber. I told you an hour ago to do these dishes. You don't do these dishes, you're not going to go anywhere for the rest of your life. So, you know, sometimes it works out that way. But my point is that he gave us manna, then he gave us meat, and if he'd give us the next thing that we asked for, it's just like your child, they're never going to be happy. They're never going to be happy. And you know how we know that? Because honestly, it takes so long in our life for us to realize that we spend most of our life where we're not happy. We're just not happy until we realize how much we have to be happy for. And the problem is that we, when we realize that, we can look back on our life and see how much we gave up. All that happiness we had, and we just couldn't see it. Numbers 12, 6 through 8. Then he said, now hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Do you know David read these words? You wonder where David got the idea that where he said, I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. Because of words like this. He says, I don't speak to this man in visions and dreams and dark sayings. He says, he sees my form and I speak to him face to face. And he says, because I do this with him, he says, why do you not fear this man? He encamped on a mountaintop and he spoke with man. Moses come down and told the people what God had said. And the Bible says that his face had such a heavenly glory to it that he had to wear a veil for a while because he had been in the presence of God Almighty. And the children wanted more. They were never happy with what God had told them. They wanted more. Jesus even walked through the flames right beside us so we would not perish. Remember Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? When they walked through the fiery furnace. And I'm here to tell you, man, they actually did that. Could you imagine if you were the one that was instructed that you were going to walk through that furnace? I think I'd have just passed out. you get close to the furnace and it gets so hot. Anybody that's ever been around a fire pit and it's cool outside and it's not really cold, but it's kind of cool, and you put your feet near the fire and you're like, oh man, this is nice. It ain't 2 minutes later and you're moving your feet because it's hot. It gets hot quick. There's very little that's hotter than an open flame. And the Bible says when they walked through there, they came out the other side and they didn't even smell like smoke. He walked right beside us so we wouldn't perish. When Daniel was led into the mouth of the lion's den, I can only imagine. I know I would have passed out at the thought of an animal tearing me to shreds. And they put him in there. And even the king felt bad. He knew he'd been duped. He felt so bad. And he said, Daniel, I hope your God delivers you. Paraphrasing a little bit, but he did. He loved Daniel. But he got caught by his own words, and the king, he said it. He made a decree, and so he had to stand beside it, or nobody would fear the king. So he put Daniel in there, and he hollered, I hope your God delivers you. And that rock rolled over there. And in the morning, he rushed there and rolled back the stone. Daniel, I think he said, fear not, O king. Said, I live. That wasn't enough for people to read of these accounts and to talk with Daniel and to see what God has done. We just wanted more. He stopped speaking through prophets and no miracles for over 400 years. He came to a place where he just stopped for a while. There was no visions, there was no dreams, there was no direction, there was nothing. We went on as if he'd never been there. The world just continued day after day. It grew more evil. Rome conquered other nations and became the power that they were. And nobody seemed to care that God wasn't speaking anymore. There was always a few. But we went on as if nothing had happened. And all that God had done for this nation, and they formed their life around this world. Remember, they said, we have no king but Caesar. He sent his son to speak to us face to face. If it wasn't enough that God spoke to Moses on a mountaintop in his heavenly glory, a voice from heaven, the form of the Lord, and you're standing there as a man on this earth, and he was speaking to him. If that wasn't enough, he sent his son to speak to us like I'm speaking to you today. Face to face, you could gaze upon the Son of God. And you could hear how his voice sounded. The voice that would be like many rushing waters, like trumpet blast when he comes back. But right now you could hear the kindness in his voice. You could hear the authority that he carried and the mercy that he showed to the least of us. Face to face. And we hated him so much that we killed him. And you say, well, I wouldn't have been one of those that would have done that. I'd like to think that I wouldn't have been one of those, but I don't know for sure. How much are you willing to give up for Jesus? You see, when these people stood up and they said, deliver Jesus, we're following him, they said, crucify him. And then when he died, those people that were there, they were hiding out of fear. Because they said, if you speak about this man again, I'm going to kill you. And you think that you would have been one of those people that said, go ahead, kill my family in front of me. Go ahead, don't sell me anything. I don't know. I don't know what I would have done. I know I would have been like the others that listened and followed. I do believe I'd have been one of those. Would I have been Peter that went the furthest? I don't think so. I think out of reason and stuff that, okay, this something's not right here. It's not panning out the way I thought it would. Certainly they're not going to deliver the Son of God to be killed if he's who he said he was. I don't know. I think I'm going to have to back out of this one, guys. I ain't going no further than this. I don't believe I would have been a Peter either. But we hated him so much for it, we killed him. And God said, that's enough. Look at what he's done. He told them a flood was coming. He didn't have to do that. He told them. And he told them for 120 years as Noah was building that boat. He said a flood was coming. And the flood came. And then they got off that boat and they started going back to their old ways. And he reached out to them again and again and again. But then he sent his son. He died and he raised from the dead. And God said, with the death of my son, if his resurrection is not enough, he said, this is enough. This is enough. Matthew 21:43-45. He says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Verse 45, now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking to them, and he was. And so what is the parable, what is the lesson to be learned from the parable of the vine dressers? Now, I've always assumed, just looking at this at face value or even studying over the years, I've always thought that what was to be learned here is that he took the kingdom from the Jews and he gave it to the church, right? I mean, that's exactly what he did. And he told him he was going to do that. And he said, based on your history, go back and read all that you have done. You always wanted more. And he says, I'm going to take it from you and give it to a nation that will bear fruits worthy of me. And that's exactly what he did. But there's another lesson to be learned from here. Sorry, I didn't. Don't pay attention to that second one. I know y'all can read it, but don't. God has given us a wonderful world. He's given us a life, and it's truly full of wonder. Go back and look at the garden that we described. I mean, when you walk out of your bedroom and you go sit in your living room and you look around and the seat's comfortable and the TV's bright, sounds good, you can hear it, and you walk out on your back porch and you look, and you got this little plot of land, this nice green grass you can walk out in with your feet, and you got a vacation plan for a couple days away somewhere, and you realize that you're happy with what you have. And see, God gave us all that in the beginning, and we look at all of this. We have spouses and families and a life to be lived. We have people around us that we love so much that just when they're around, they make us smile. Just when they're around, when they're aggravating, they walk off and you're like, and you just smile and you just love them even though they've just made you mad. You know, all these people around and you take on added responsibility because you just love, you're just grateful to be a part of this. I remember telling my dad, you know, the struggles that we went through when we was raising our children. And my dad said, he said, you know, one day, he says, you'll miss the chaos. I'm thinking, you're talking to my wife. I'm not going to miss the chaos. She is, but not me. I can't say that with 100% certainty. I believe I can, but he says, you'll miss it. Yet all the things that he's given us, we still want more. We want more out of life. We want something else. Got a vehicle that is finally, just about finally paid for. And you know what we're going to do when we get it paid off? We're going to go buy another one. Constantly want more. That's not always such a bad thing, but keep in context what I'm talking about here. God has showered these blessings down upon us. And in the context here that we're asking the question, it was, why aren't there more things that happen like the prophets of Baal? We always wanted something more from God. And God gave us the very best that He had, and that was His Son. And when we said we wanted more after that, He says, I have no more to give you. And quite honestly, I'm fed up with everything that you've asked for and I've given you, and you've never been happy about it. He said, and when you looked at me and you saw my son and you told me you wanted more after that, you're not getting any more because he is enough. You spend your life and you try to find him. You look at him, and then when you how can you look at him and tell me he's not enough? Women who deliver babies and they look at them and they're healthy babies, and then you have someone who delivers a child that there's something wrong, that there's something that's not healthy. They have a birth defect, or they have a bad heart, or they were born without a hand. I mean, these things, and you look at the person that, well, I wanted a boy. And you have the other mother over there crying, not because of the what the child has, but because what she knows that child is going to go through. And you look and you think, gosh, you have perfection right there, and you're not even happy with it? That's how God saw his son. Now we got balloon rides into outer space that's coming. I think it's like, I may be wrong again, the $150,000 a seat, and the balloon will go up into outer space. It's not the normal hot air balloon, but it'll go up in outer space, and you'll be up there for, I don't know, 10 or 15 minutes, maybe an hour, I don't know. Balloon rides into outer space. Here we're talking about a man, we're talking about resurrection from the dead and coming around the table, and they're talking about balloon rides into outer space. Boy, they're really taking this more thing, more, more, more. You want a balloon ride into outer space for $150,000? They only give you 10 minutes. We'll give you 2 hours up there. Same price. Come with us. 2 hours. 10 minutes. I'm going to go 2 hours. God showed us creation, yet we mocked him with a theory of evolution. And that's all it's ever been, is a theory. This was the spit in God's face. They do not. They never found a missing link between what they considered to be the primate man that walked around on all fours to when he became erect. And they won't find one, because man did not start out as a monkey. We were created. We did not evolve. We spit in God's face with theory of evolution, and we let our schools teach it to our children, and we don't say anything about it. We. See, you know what we means? It means all us. Not just y'all, but all us. I didn't take a huge interest into every single thing that my daughter or my son learned in school. Heck, I was just glad that they graduated. I was just glad that they went without the truancy officer coming and arresting me because they didn't go. And you, I won't deal about theory of evolution as long as they go. But see, now I'm further down, and I could see that I could have done more. And whatever reason I didn't is an excuse. I could have done more, but I didn't. We're willing to sell our souls for luxuries that are temporary at best. I don't know what it is that you seek for in life. I want peace. You know that old man that sits on the front porch, chewing his gums, he's just sitting there and he's rocking back and forth. You wonder, what is so great about what he's doing? And you know what's so great about it? There ain't nobody hacking in his ear about what he's got to do and what he don't have to do. But that comes at a high price, because that man might be alone. And so all you ever wanted was peace. Well, buddy, you got it. Was it worth it? See, I'm going to ask myself that question. I'm going to have people in my life, I'm always going to have chaos. And so if I want peace from that chaos, that means that I distance myself from those people, and that's not what I want. Those are the facts. And we're willing to sell our souls for things that we want that are at best temporary, even if they last throughout our whole entire life. Bought paint yesterday. I got to paint the trim in the house. I don't want to paint the trim in the house. It's going to kill me. And I bought the best paint that they offer, right? I mean, picked a brand, and they got good, better, and best. And I took the best. $10 more, okay? Lifetime guarantee. Never have to do it again. Yeah. Life, even if it was, stayed pearly white till the day I died. And on my deathbed, I'm laying there in my room, and I'm thinking, oh, look
how beautiful that white still is after 30 years.
Even if it happened that way, it's temporary. Even at best, it was temporary. No matter what we have or what we desire, we always hunger for more, even when it comes to signs. See, in Luke 29 through 30, because that was the whole point of this conversation. Why don't we have prophets of Baal signs today? And so even when it comes to signs, and he told us in Luke 11, 29 through 30, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation, and we want more." If God would just speak to me audibly, I've heard people say that. If God wants me to do this, why doesn't He tell me so? If God is so against the way that I'm living, how come I'm prospering? All these things. And God says that this sign is all that we will be given. And He says it's an evil, adulterous generation because they seek to serve another God that will give them those signs. Scripture says in Thessalonians, the devil's eager to give you signs. Eager to make your mind think that if I can make it over here before the bell rings, got it. I'm going to win forever. He told us that this was the last sign, and yet we still in our minds think, but there's a better way. If you would just do this, more people would come. He did all of those things, rest assured, and they did not come. Our hearts can conjure up multitudes of signs that we think will prove Jesus to the world. Matthew 27:42 says that He saved others. Here He is hanging on this cross and they're walking by and they say He saved others, but He can't save Himself. If you come down off that cross, we will believe you. You come down and we will believe you. We see that you have the sentence of death. You saved other people. We won't take that away. But if you come down off that cross, we will believe you. Now see that happening, that would have been something right there if He would have come down and said, okay. But He didn't do it that way because God said enough with those things. But if we'd have saw that, you know what it actually happened? He did come down off that cross. Praise God, He did come down off that cross. They still didn't believe Him because later they wanted more signs. I don't know what it is that we would expect that when a man was sentenced to death for not doing anything wrong, he was nailed to a tree and he was dying and they saw him die and they put him away in a tomb. And then later, over 500 people saw Him walking around and talking. I don't know what else we would want from God. He says, I love my Son so much, I gave Him to you. And when you killed Him, He says, I raised Him from the dead and I let you see Him. And if the resurrected Christ is not enough and we still want prophets of Baal, Scripture says that is an evil heart. If what God has given you is not enough, then you seriously need to look at what you're asking for. You know, Peter, the mother of James and John, I think, came to Jesus and he says, I want something from you. And he said, what do you want? She says, I want my sons to set one on your right and one on your left. Or was it them that came to him? Anyway, he says, I want one. And he says, you don't know what you're asking. Remember that peace and quiet that I said that I wanted? Comes at a great price. And Jesus said, what you're asking, He says, you don't know what you're asking for. If you want more than the Son of God raising from the dead to prove your faith. Now there is evidence, and I hope to do a couple sermons that show some evidence in Scripture that is truly to base your faith on. Evidence in Scripture, not my word, not anybody else's, but to base, if Jesus Christ raising from the dead and the proof of that is not enough for you, God is not going to give you any more. You will have to walk away dissatisfied. because he loved his son as much as you possibly could love anyone. And when you turned away from him, God said, I'm done. You will not see my face unless you first come through him. And that is a promise that he intends to keep. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he preached that first gospel sermon to a crowd that he knew that hated Jesus. And you know how he knows he hated them? Because they killed him. He watched them do it. Yet he stood up in the face of all those people and he told them about a resurrected Christ that was there to save their souls. And for 3,000 people on that first gospel sermon, it was enough for them. And they were all Jews, by the way. The Bible tells us that. There were proselytes there, but they were all Jews. I just lost my train of thought. Oh, and then later, the book of Hebrews, which was written to Jewish Christians, shows us that some of those people that were baptized on the day of Pentecost that believed that Jesus was enough, they were going back to the law. You know why? They wanted more. They wanted that proof under the law. They wanted to go back to what felt comfortable to them for the washing of hands and pitchers and all this stuff. That's what they wanted for things that were temporary at best. They were selling their souls out to go back to something that they wanted. Don't ever think that you can come to a place where you don't feel like you need more than what God has given you. That's a trick of the devil. He preys on our weaknesses, our emotions, our fears. And God has said, trust me, I'm enough. Look back at what I've done. You wanted signs? I gave you all kinds of signs. You wanted wonders? I showed you. I parted the seas so you could walk across on dry land. And he says, I sent my son, and he said, he is enough. You trust in that. You trust in him. You trust in the fact that y'all killed him, and I raised him from the dead. And when he raised from the dead, he went right back to the people who killed them and still offered them eternal life through the words of the apostles. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. And he says, that's a promise. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?